We will take our Bibles and read the scriptures from Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, reading the first 16 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And paying particular attention, and 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ending a reading here at verse 16, may the Lord add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord left the disciples in no doubt as to the opposition they would encounter from the world. They would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. All manner of evil would be spoken against them falsely. Despite all that they would encounter, the Lord made it plain their influence would be tremendous. In verse 14, the Lord said, Ye are the light of the world. Their influence would be tremendous. The light of the world. A picture is often said to be worth a thousand words. And what a picture of the role of the Lord's people in the world is painted in these words. Many years ago, the leader of the House of Commons, after a long sitting in Parliament, he was making his way to Downing Street, deep in thought. He was confronted by a shoeblacker who asked him if he would have his shoes polished. The MP, in an automatic kind of way, put his foot on the box, and the boy commenced the work. As the MP watched the proceedings, he put it to the lad, "What is the best word in the English language?" "Shine, sir," was the reply. Just as it was that boy's business to shine shoes, so it is our business to shine for the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord tells us plainly in our text. So first of all, we have the calling of the Christian. And what a high calling it is as the Lord's people. Ye are the light of the world. There is an emphasis here that is not apparent in our English version. Ye is emphatic. It would really read, ye and ye alone are the light of the world. It is not the famous philosophers, men like Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates, who are the world's light. It's the Lord's people. We are his light in the darkness of this age. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting, said, in verse 14, we have surely one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about Christians that was ever made. It is one of those statements, he says, which should always have the effect of making us lift up our heads, causing us to realize what a remarkable and glorious thing it is to be a Christian. End of quotation. Christians, of course, are persecuted, marginalized, set to the side as non-entities, said to be misfits in society. The Lord declares, ye are the light of the world. The world brags about being so enlightened. It prides itself in the sciences, the arts, the philosophies of men. With a degree of sarcasm, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, where is the wise? When Paul went to Athens, it was renowned for its philosophers. It was the very seat of learning. But what did he find there? He found in it terrible darkness. He came to the altar of the unknown God. Yes, in many aspects, we may live in an enlightened age, but not in a spiritual aspect. The Lord, in his matchless grace, has brought us into his marvelous light. We think of those lovely words in Psalm 27 and verse 1, when David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The psalmist knew that the Lord had brought him out of his spiritual night into the day of forgiveness and acceptance with God. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, we have been brought out of spiritual darkness, and we are to reflect the light of Christ, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. The night was dark and stormy as the ship headed for Cleveland Harbor. Are we on course? Asked the captain. Yes, replied the officer at the helm. Then said the captain, where are the lower lights? Gone out, shouted the officer. And because those lower lights had gone out, the vessel hit the rocks with a tragic loss of life. P.P. Bliss, hearing of that tragedy, was inspired to write the words we have just sung. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Oh, we, you and I, we are important as lower lights. May our light always be shining brightly. Then we think, secondly, of the case for the light. What a necessity there is for light. Light in the very beginning was the first thing brought into being. There in Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. If you look at verse 2 in Genesis 1, we see a treble destitution. We are told that the earth was without form. That is to say, there was no order. Secondly, it was void. That is to say, there was no life. And thirdly, darkness was on the face of the deep. There was no light. No order, no life or light. And that's the condition of unregenerate souls. That's the state of society around us tonight. Spiritual darkness reigns where Christ is unknown. Here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, there's a mention of the people who sat in darkness, who saw great light. The Lord came for this purpose, to give light to those that sat in darkness. Spiritual darkness reigns to such a degree that tens of thousands are oblivious to that reality. They are blind to their blindness. They are so much in the dark that they are oblivious to it. The Proverb 4 and verse 19 tells us that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They are without light, filled with their own good works and self-righteousness. They point blankly refuse to believe they are in darkness at all. The Lord says, in the midst of the darkness, we are lights. The people in Philippi, those believers, they are spoken of in this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Oh, this was their calling. This was the purpose of their lives, to shine. We are to shine as lighthouses in this dark world of sin. The children often sing the words with such a depth of meaning in them. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. What a responsibility and what a privilege to be a torchbearer for the Lord Jesus. Then thirdly, we think of the care of the light. Verse 15 here in Matthew 5, it tells us that it's to be put on a candlestick. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a lampstand. It's to be set in a conspicuous place. In the tabernacle of old, there was that seven-branched golden lampstand, and it gave light to the priests as they served there. The purpose, and the 12th verse, he saw the candlesticks. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are they? What's their significance? Well, John is enlightened in the verse 20, the final words of the chapter, when the Lord explains the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The churches of Asia were just like candlesticks. They were light bearers. Some kind of exclusive holy club? No, we are to take the light of the gospel into the community, into the highways and the byways. We read in 1 Samuel 3 and 3 about the lamp in the temple going out. The church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 was in danger of having the candlestick removed. You will see in Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In danger of having the light extinguished because they had left their first love. They had lost the love that they had. Oh, let there be soul searching and examining of our own hearts and ways. Have we the love of our espousals in our hearts? Can we say that we love the Lord above all besides, that he is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. As a traveler looked round the lighthouse, the keeper boasted of its beauty, of its brilliancy. The traveler asked, "What if one of these lights should go out tonight?" "What," said the keeper, "look at that dark and stormy sea. You cannot see them, but out there are ships passing to every point of the earth. And were the light to go out because of my carelessness, the news of that would travel around the world. Ships and crews lost because of the keeper's neglect." Oh, what a case. Oh, what care we must exercise to maintain the light. The church that is not careful in spreading the light, it is the same as a lighthouse that has failed to function. Both have lost the reason for their existence. Of the concealing of the light. For we read here in verse 15, "And put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Vincent, in his word studies, he tells us that the bushel refers to the grain measure that would be found in every house in Israel. It represents materialism, business, the lawful pursuits of this world, which must never put out the light. We must always be living for the world to come. The pockets of materialism have holes in them. Materialism will not abide forever. Solomon had it all. We read there in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14 about his gold, the finest of metals. "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." What an exorbitant amount of the finest metal that this world affords. But the time came when Solomon put all that he had into the sieve, and he put it all to the test. And in Ecclesiastes, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." Oh, we must labor for treasures of worth ere life closes at the end of the day. May put out the light. At times we may put the light under the bushel of fear. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea comes before us. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, his light under a bushel. The temptation is strong to conceal the gospel light for fear of what others might think, say, or do. Oh, we ought only to fear the Lord and not the face of man. Light also may be put under the bushel of indifference. There is a timely reminder in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, the eternal implications of that word lost. Oh, how it rings in all of our minds. Lost. We remember the rich man in hell. There in the words of Luke chapter 16 and verses 27 and 8. He said to Abraham, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment, the place of the lost, the forever lost. May we never put the light under the bushel. And then lastly, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of the light is to glorify God. Candles were not lit to be looked at in those times, but that something else might be seen. And our candle is to shine so that the Lord might be seen, so that others might look out of sin-blinded eyes and see the glorious light of the gospel through us. Our candle is to shine so that the Lord will be seen. It was Ephraim's folly that he brought forth fruit unto himself. He missed life's purpose. He missed the chief end, to glorify the Lord. Oh, may we have the light shine. We will live with purpose to glorify the only Redeemer. A Hindu trader in India, he asked the missionary, what do you put on your face to make it shine? Oh, the missionary said, I do not put anything on my face. The questioner insisted, yes, you do. All who follow the Lord seem to have it. And then the missionary understood what the Hindu was saying. And he said, now I know what you mean, and I will tell you the secret. It's not something put on from the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, in our hearts. Christ is to be seen in us. The psalmist in Psalm 34 and the third verse, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And when our light is shining brightly, we will magnify the Lord. Heavenly Father and His Son, our only. Bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. We will join in singing the hymn 505.